This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
And the other narrations we've spoken about removing impurities from the body, for example, the ahadith related to istijmar, a person cleaning himself, performing istinja, performing istijmar after he answers the call of nature. Those ahadith speak about removing impurities from the body. And what about the place of prayer? Are there any specific narrations which speak about the place of prayer being clean before one prays? Any ahadith come to mind or ayat? Scholars mention ahadith, specific ahadith. Very good, the hadith we mentioned before, that from the things which was given to the Prophet ﷺ that weren't given to people before prophets before him was جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا, that the earth has been made a place of prayer for me and it has been made a place which is purifying. So one could use that hadith. Does the hadith show that the place where we pray has to be clean? The hadith says that the whole earth has been made a place of prayer for me and that the earth is purifying, meaning when a person doesn't have access to water, he can perform tayammum. Does the hadith actually say that the earth is pure for you to pray on? It might suggest the opposite, if you were just to use this hadith. Because the Prophet is saying the whole earth has been made a place of prayer. It may be the case that the hadith doesn't prove that one needs to be in a place which is pure or clean in order for a person to pray. Because the hadith says the whole earth has been made a place of pure, a place of prayer. You can pray wherever you want. But we know that's not the case. It has to be a clean place. There's another hadith, a very famous hadith. Very famous hadith about an incident which happened. No. Non-Muslim who? Okay. That's fine. Good. If you're okay and you're healthy, inshallah, try to come forward to benefit from the class, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. So, as the brother mentioned, the hadith of the Bedouin who came to the masjid. And he urinated in the masjid. This hadith shows the place where you pray has to be purified. Otherwise, they would have just prayed without cleaning the place. So the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where a man came into the masjid and urinated in the masjid. So many benefits we can take from this hadith. The companions seized him. They grabbed him. As you can imagine somebody just came here, just started urinating in the middle of the masjid. What would our mindset be? We might want to beat him up. Just grab him and just, you know, be very aggressive and throw him out. The Prophet ﷺ, when they grabbed him, he said, leave him alone and let him finish. Let him finish. And subhanAllah, this shows us many lessons, but from them, we learn the calm and collected nature of the Prophet ﷺ in these kinds of circumstances where a person's mind may not be as composed. You know, a person may just lose it, he may act in an unnatural way or an aggressive way, or he might lose his temper, he might not be thinking about what he's doing. Yet the Prophet ﷺ was calm and collected. He was able to process and able to see what was for the best, and he was using wisdom, and he was able to understand the circumstances. He knew that if they grabbed him, it wasn't in the best interests of anybody. Why? Because if he's still urinating in the masjid, and they grab him, and they try to take him out, the impurity will go everywhere. He's going to urinate everywhere. It's going to make things worse. And also, it's going to affect him. Because once you start, you can't just stop. You have to finish. And so it would cause harm to the person himself. So they let him finish, the companions let him go, and then the Prophet explained to him, you know, this isn't what the masjids were made for. He's explaining to him in a calm manner. And then he told the companions to pour water, and this is the point of the hadith, to pour water, as the Prophet said, he commanded, صَبَ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ذَنُوبًا مِنْ مَاءٍ, to pour water over the urine of the Arab man, of the Bedouin man. So water would purify the area, and it lifts any impurities, as we mentioned before. And this hadith shows us the place of prayer has to also be clean. It has to be clean before you can pray there. And with regards to impurities, then there are different types of impurities. And one of those types of impurities are impurities which are on the ground, impurities which are, you know, on other things connected to the ground, the wall, for example, other things which are connected, the wall, the ground, you know, those kinds of things, whether it's made of marble or whatever the case may be. If impurities are on these kinds of surfaces, then what does a person do? If there's impurities, as per the hadith of the Arabi, of the Bedouin, you pour water over that area until you can't see the najasa anymore, until you can't see the impurity anymore. Because the water purifies it, the water lifts up the najasa, the impurity, and it removes that impurity. And then other types of impurities, so that's the first type, which is impurities that are on the ground, or similarly on the wall, for example. Okay, you remove the impurity until you can't see the impurity anymore. Other types of impurities, the second type, is when the impurity isn't specifically underground or the walls or something connected to the ground. And those are different types. So the second category are najasa, which aren't underground. And depending on the type of najasa, certain things are meant to be done to cleanse and purify that type of najasa. And there's actually three categories of impurities. Depending on what type of najasa it is, it's cleaned in a specific way. So you have, for example, najasa, which is severe najasa. And then you have light najasa. It's not as severe as, you know, severe najasa. And then you have moderate najasa, which is in the middle. So severe najasa would require something extra for it to be cleaned, as per a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he speaks about those types of things. And then you have light najasa, which wouldn't require the regular method of us cleaning things. It would be lighter. And then you have moderate najasa, which is the norm, which is normally the case when it comes to impurities. So what I'm going to do is I'll give you a minute or so. I want you to think about what those three types of najasa are and what the method of purification would be for each of those three categories. And you can confer amongst yourselves. So I'll give you a couple of minutes. What are those three types of najasa? What are the three types of najasa? And how do you purify those three types of najasa? They're based on the hadith. So I'll give you a couple of minutes, inshallah. Then we'll go over it. Okay, inshallah. So, what do you guys think? Let's begin with the severe impurities, the most severe types of impurities. Okay, well, what about the dog? Okay, good. So, again, this khilaf, we'll speak about the details about the actual fur and the body of the dog itself. But what is the hadith that speaks about the dog? Specifically, what part of the dog? You're too far. You have to come close. If you want to benefit, if you want to answer, you have to come closer. Yeah. Saliva of the dog. The famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, إِذَا وَلَغَ الْكَلْبُ فِي إِنَا يَحَدِكُمْ, when a dog licks the bowl or the vessel of any one of you, فَلْيَغْسِلْهُ, then wash it, سَبْعَ مَرَّاتٍ, seven times, أُولَهُنَّ بِتُرَاب, one of them with soil. So this is a very specific hadith. The Prophet ﷺ is giving specific instructions about how to cleanse vessels that have been licked by a dog specifically. So severe impurity would be the impurity or the lu'abul kalb, the saliva of a dog. What do we do to clean it? It's not enough for us to just use water. The hadith mentions you have to use water as well as soil or dirt or sand or something similar from the ground to clean the vessel itself. Of course, this hadith shows us that there's something in the saliva of the dog, some bacteria, some germs in the saliva that aren't simply removed by the water itself. It needs something else. It needs the soil or the dirt or the sand from the ground to be able to have it removed. And two hadith are mentioned with similar wording. One hadith mentions one of them with soil. وَلَهُنَّ بِالتُّرَابِ. The other one says, the first of them with soil. So some scholars say any one of the seven, it could be the first, second, third, or the last one can be with soil. Or others, they say the first time you clean it, it should be with soil, and then the rest with water based on one of the hadith. So it's preferable then, based on these two hadith, that the person uses soil first. And then the other six times he uses water. Yeah, because this is combining both hadith. So you use soil first, and then you clean the rest of the washes, or the rest of the six times you use water to clean it. So does this apply to other animals? Or is this something specifically to dogs? The hadith specifically mentions dogs, so it's something specific to dogs itself. Also, scholars discuss and speak about whether or not this applies to other parts of the animal. So, for example, the hair of the dog. For example, if the dog is the sweat of the dog, other bodily fluids of the dog. Does it apply to those things? Does it apply only to the saliva? And the scholars differ, they go back and forth. But the opinion we're going to take is that it specifically refers to the saliva of the dog, because that's what's explicitly mentioned in the hadith. Explicitly in the hadith, it mentions the saliva. And so, in this case, it's the saliva which would be considered, impure and needing to be washed. As for the rest of the dog, it's not considered to be najis itself. It's not considered to be impure. So the physical dog itself, in and of itself, isn't considered impure. And Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he spoke about this issue, and he said he mentions different opinions. He says some say that the whole animal is pure, that everything about the animal is pure, even the saliva. Some of the scholars do take this opinion. With the exception of cleaning the vessel, if it's licked in, they say otherwise. If it goes on one's hand, it's fine, there's no issue. Other scholars, they say that it's impure, even the hair of the dog, etc. Everything, every part of the animal is impure. And some of the scholars, they say that the hair of the animal is pure, meaning the dog itself in and of itself is pure, except for the saliva itself. And this was the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and Imam Ahmad, one of the opinions of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. He also took this opinion that the animal itself is considered pure, the hair of the animal is pure. If you touch a dog, for example, okay, you don't have to perform wudu again. It's not something you have to remove prior to you praying, for example. If you have wudu and you want to pray, it doesn't have to be removed. The najasa is not considered najis. It's not considered something which is impure. So Allah knows best, but there are different opinions with regards to this issue. Also, scholars spoke about, can you use something to replace the soil? Some scholars in the past, they would speak about using sidr. Sidr in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, those sidr leaves, they were used as a means of cleaning things. When they would bathe, they would use sidr. It's something which is recommended when a person passes away, to clean with water and sidr, mixed with sidr, etc. And so the scholars, they say no, because the soil itself is what has the property to cleanse whatever impurities and najasa are from the saliva of the dog. And that's what's mentioned in the hadith. Ullahunna biturab. One of the seven washes should be with soil. So it's explicitly mentioned, so nothing else can be used. Scholars also speak about, let's say a person has a dog for hunting purposes, which is permissible in Islam. I will speak about this in more detail. But if a person has a dog and he's using the dog to hunt, and the dog hunts an animal, so especially in the past and even nowadays in some parts of the world, Muslims will have dogs that they use for hunting, which is permissible. In some situations, in certain places, you know, they'll need to use the dog to be able to hunt animals, otherwise they won't be able to have food. So this is the case in some parts of the world. And hunting dogs are permitted, it's permissible. And they will train the dogs to catch animals without killing them. And they'll use their guns or whatever the case is to shoot the animal, and then before the animal dies, they'll just do a proper dhabh of the animal itself and mention Allah's name before the animal actually dies. So of course they have their own ways and methods, and the experienced people, they know how to hunt these animals and what to do. So the question is now, if the animal is caught by the dog and it's in the dog's mouth, does a person need to clean the animal that the dog has caught in its mouth? The scholars, they said, again, it's khilaf, but the scholars, they say, he doesn't have to clean the animal. Why? Because the hadith mentions the dog licking. Licking. إِذَا وَلَغَ الْكَلْبِ. If the dog licks the vessel of any one of you, when he picks up the animal, he's not licking the animal. He's trained to pick up the animal and to take it or to keep it there until, you know, his master comes and kills the animal himself. So it's not required with regards to hunting dogs. And inshallah, we'll also speak about the permissibility of dogs a little bit later on, inshallah. There are certain circumstances in which a person is permitted to have dogs in cases of necessity. As we mentioned, for example, if a person is in need of a hunting dog, and there are also other examples as well. In fact, we can mention it now. So, other circumstances when it's permissible for a person to own a dog, one would be hunting. What are some of the other examples? Protection. So if a person had if there was danger to his household, if there was danger to his property, then he could have a dog. And there are hadith which discourage and prohibit Muslims from having a dog in the house itself. Narrations mention that a person who has a dog in his house, his reward will be reduced the amount of 2 qirats. 1 qirat is the size of Mount Uhud. So these are hadith are mentioned. So if a person does have a guard dog, the guard dog would have to be outside of the house, and again they train these dogs to attack and to be aware and to be vigilant of anyone who's trespassing, and then they catch the animals, they catch the people who are trying to trespass. So these animals, these dogs are trained in that regard. What are the types of dogs? Shepherds, possibly. Again, If it's not necessary, all these circumstances are for a last resort, if there's no other alternative. Also, for example, a guide dog. Again, if in that situation he isn't able to function through any other means, if he doesn't have somebody with him, living with him, who can take him wherever he needs to go, if he needs to go to the shops, if he has to come to the masjid, for example, that's another issue then, but that'll have to be discussed about what would happen. If a person needs to go visit somebody or go to work, or whatever the case may be, and he doesn't have anybody with him, and he's in a situation where he isn't able to go out by himself because of the dangers around him, etc., then in those extreme circumstances where all the other alternatives have been explored and nothing else is not able to do anything else, then in those circumstances he would be able to have a guide dog in that situation as a last resort. So you have these kinds of circumstances where the permissibility of dogs would be allowed and a person would be permitted. Again, the dog should not be in the house itself, it should be outside of the house. So that's with regards to severe impurities. Then we move on to light impurities. So what would be an example of light impurities? Najasa mukhaffafa. Impurities where you wouldn't need to what? What would be a moderate and regular impurity? What do you do? What do you do to clean it? It's water, you wash it. So light impurity means you don't have to wash the impurity. So are there any narrations which mention the Prophet ﷺ not washing something, not thoroughly washing something? No, because that's not impurity. So discharge from the body after a person is with his spouse, it's not something which is considered impure. Excellent, very good. The urine of a baby boy. So the narration of the Prophet ﷺ of the urine of a baby boy, where the Prophet ﷺ, it said that a woman came to him with a baby. The hadith mentions atat bibnin laha saghir, that she came with a baby. Lam ya'kul at-ta'am, the baby wasn't eating food. So it was a baby, a newborn baby, you know, still breastfeeding, and the baby was brought by the mother, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held the baby in his lap, and the baby urinated, the baby boy urinated in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lap. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered for water to be brought, and he sprinkled the water in the area where the baby boy had urinated. The hadith literally mentions فَنَضَحَهُ, meaning he sprinkled the water. So he didn't wash it thoroughly, which means the urine of a baby boy is light impurity. It doesn't need to be thoroughly washed. And it's specific to the baby boy, not to the baby girl. It's specific to the baby boy based on this hadith, which is in Bukhari and Muslim. So if there was a baby and the baby maybe was breastfeeding but was also eating food, so it was now eating food, you know, it's actually like having food, it's having, you know, whatever you want to call it, baby food, you know, that they give the baby. It's not just dependent on the milk of its mother anymore. It needs other food. Then in that situation, you would have to wash it properly. But we're talking about babies that are just dependent on the mother's milk. They don't have to be washed. The garments don't have to be washed if that baby boy urinates on a person's garments. So if it is eating food and it needs that food, and it's at a stage where it's older and it starts to eat proper food and solids to a certain extent, baby food or whatever the case may be, then if it does urinate, then that would have to be washed. Same applies to the urine of an adult. Same applies to the baby girl. baby girl. It all has to be washed. So if a baby boy is eating, then obviously it's past that stage. You can't sprinkle anymore, just like an adult who urinated, and also the urine of a baby girl. Also, it's all in the same ballpark. It's all considered the same thing, meaning it all has to be washed specifically with water. So that's light impurity, the urine of a baby boy. The urine of a baby boy, that's not eating solids, not eating food. In that situation, you just sprinkle the clothing with water, and that's enough. The clothes are purified, as per the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Then you have the third category, which is moderate impurity, which is everything else. So, as we said, the urine of the baby girl, adult urine, other impurities also. For example, blood, which we'll speak about, inshallah. So all these types of things, if a person was in that situation where these impurities went on his body, then he would have to wash it until he can't see it anymore. Let's say, for example, it's a stubborn stain, and he's washed it, but there's still some stain on his clothes. What does he do? He can still see the stain. He tries his best, tries to remove it as best as he can with water, with soap, everything else he's tried. And if the stain is still there, then he can pray. Because he did whatever he could, there's nothing else he can do. So, if that's the case, he tried his best, and he tried to remove it as best as he can. And then he can pray, because, you know, there's nothing else he can do. As Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, fear Allah as much as you can. So those are the three types of najasa. Those are the three types of najasa. You can either clean with water and with soil, if it's the saliva of the dog. If it's light impurity, the baby boy urinating, and the baby doesn't eat food, then you just sprinkle it with water, sprinkle your clothes with water where you were afflicted with the urine. And the baby girl, the adult man, other types of impurities, as we've said, you just wash it with water. Other issues which we can discuss also related to the removal of impurities is the urine of animals. The scholars, they say, any animal which you're permitted to eat, the urine of that animal is pure. Doesn't have to be removed prior to a person praying. So, for example, a camel, a sheep, etc., a goat, doesn't have to be removed prior to a person praying. So if you are, if it's halal for you to eat those animals, then you don't have to. It's not najis. The urine isn't necessarily najis. The impurity from that animal isn't considered najis. A person can pray in that state. Of course, if a person can clean it, then that would be better, because Allah says, if you come and you come to the masjid, then adorn yourselves and be in a good state when you're praying. But if a person, for whatever circumstance, wasn't able to, didn't have another pair of clothes, or whatever the case may be, then that wouldn't be an issue, because it's not considered to be impure. In terms of praying, there's a specific hadith which mentions the impermissibility of praying where camels are kept. There's a hadith which mentions that the Prophet ﷺ said, صَلُّوا فِي مَرَابِدِ الْغَنَمْ وَلَا تُصَلُّوا فِي أَعْطَانِ الْإِبِلِ. He said, pray in the sheep pens, but do not pray where the camels stay. So, you know, you have the places where the sheep stay, they're kept in these pens, in these areas, and then you have stables for horses, and you have a specific area for camels. This specific hadith, it mentions that it's permissible for a person to pray, if he is ever in a situation where he has to, it's permissible for him to pray in the area where sheep are, but the exception would be the ibil, the camel. So this hadith would be an exception. So it specifically mentions that the place where a camel stay, it wouldn't be permissible for a person to pray there. Also, with regards to other types of impurities, so we've discussed now, we said that the first type of impurity was impurity on the ground. We said the second type of impurity was impurity that was severe impurity, moderate impurity, and light impurity. Now we're going to be speaking about things which are considered impure from, for example, animals. So not necessarily the urine of the animal itself. But is the animal itself considered impure? Meaning, can we use certain parts of the animal in other ways, or are things that are part of the animal impure? So for example, animals which are impermissible for us to eat. Can we use things from that animal? Such as, for example, let's say, for example, the skin of the animal. Is it permissible for us to, just like we mentioned with the dog, touching the animal itself? Would it be permissible for us to touch the animal, or would it be permissible for us to use parts of the animal more specifically? So using parts of the animal. With regards to touching the animal, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about the permissibility of touching animals in general, with the exception of swine, with the exception of pig, and like we said, some scholars mentioned the dog. One of the companions of Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, a cat came and started drinking from a vessel. And Abu Qatada went to the vessel and lifted the vessel up, tilted the vessel, so the cat could drink more. And his wife was watching and thinking, like, what's going on? Why are you letting the cat drink? You know, sometimes some people might think that's disgusting. Why are you letting the cat drink from our vessel? So Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, he saw her looking at him, and he said, are you surprised with what I'm doing? And she said, yes. And then he said, verily, I heard the Prophet wasallam say, it is not unclean. The cat is not unclean. It's one of those things that go around amongst you. So, إِنَّهَا هِيَ مِنَ الطَّوَّافِينَ عَلَيْكُمْ الطَّوَّافَاتِ. Things that are always around you. Animals which are always around. You know, cats and other types of animals, farm animals, other types of animals which are just around, meaning it's not something that you can necessarily avoid. So in those circumstances, these types of animals, it's permissible for a person to use, permissible for a person to touch. Of course, the famous companion Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, you know, would have animals with him all the time. He would have kittens. He would keep kittens himself. Also, the scholars, they say that certain types of animals, insects, for example, which don't have a circulatory system, they're not considered najis. So let's say a fly, for example, lands on you, or a mosquito, and you hit the mosquito, and the mosquito is killed on your hand. Okay, do you have to remove the what's left of the mosquito from your hand in order for you to pray? You don't have to. So of course, we have to also understand that when a person prays, then he should come with the correct state, mentally, spiritually, physically, with regards to his clothes, come in the best state he can. But of course, these circumstances, sometimes it can happen. You know, a fly, for example, might be on your clothes. You might have killed it. The mosquito might have been on you. Likewise, flies, mosquitoes, locusts, ants, bees, scorpions, cockroaches, beetles, spiders, those kinds of animals. They don't have like a circulatory system. They don't have, you know, blood specifically like bigger animals have. So in these cases, with regards to these types of animals, again, if their impurity, if the liquid from the bodily fluids from these animals went on your clothes, then it wouldn't be a problem. A person can still pray. He can still perform salah. Other issues then that scholars have spoken about. Animals which are benefited from after they die. What's the main way in which people benefit from animals after they die today? Food, okay, other than food. Apart from food. Leather. So the leather. They tan the skin, and then they use that skin for different things. Okay, the leather is for clothes and for, you know, Gucci handbags and whatever else it is. Okay, they use leather for lots of things, and different types of leather also. So what is the ruling with regards to tanning, or with regards to using animal skin, for example? So the scholars, again, there's ikhtilaf on this issue. The Prophet ﷺ, a woman came to her, and other multiple narrations mention people coming to the Prophet ﷺ, mentioning animals that were dead. Can we benefit from those animals, not the meat itself? And the Prophet ﷺ, he would say, either, for example, one hadith, he says, إِذَا دُبِغَ الْإِحَابُ فَقَدْ طَهُرُ. If the skin has been tanned, then it has been made pure. Meaning you can now use the skin. You can now use the skin. So they say animals which are halal for a person to eat, it's pure, it becomes pure, the skin becomes pure through tanning. So a person was slaughtered, and the meat was taken of a cow, for example. As long as the skin is tanned, you can benefit from the skin. You can use it to wear certain items, shoes, etc. It would be permissible, based on this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And the scholars say, if the animal is not halal, like, you know, dogs and other animals that are not considered to be, that are not halal, then it wouldn't be permissible for you to benefit from the skin through tanning. And the Prophet ﷺ also forbade using the skins of carnivores as furnishing. So carnivores such as lions and wolves and bears, etc. The Prophet ﷺ forbade using their skin as furnishings. You know, like, for example, people have rugs from tiger fur, you know, and they use it to wear, etc. That wouldn't be permissible. It wouldn't be permissible for a person to benefit from these things, from these carnivorous animals, take the fur and to benefit from the fur by wearing it or by furnishing their homes with these things. Why? Scholars, they say, because this resembles people who are showing signs of pride and arrogance. Because these are considered like, you know, you hear about millionaires going and hunting tigers and, you know, those kinds of exotic animals. It's from arrogance, it's from pride. So, resembling these kinds of people, of course, isn't permitted. These qualities of pride and arrogance, extravagance, this kind of life of luxury, where you're draping your house with, you know, tiger fur and tiger skin and animal fur everywhere. This isn't from the etiquettes and the way a Muslim is. And the Prophet ﷺ himself forbade them. So, animals can be benefited from. Different parts of the animal skin or otherwise can be benefited from if the animal was halal. If the animal is a halal animal that you can eat, then it's permissible for you to use and benefit from. If the animal is haram, then it's not permissible for a person to benefit from. Also, with regards to alcohol, so we're speaking about things which are impure, things which are pure and things which are impure. With regards to alcohol, there's a difference of opinion. There's a difference of opinion. So the majority of the scholars, they say that alcohol is something which is haram. Something which is obviously haram, but it's najis. It's impure. So alcohol is something which is considered impure. And they say that there are evidences. First of all, majority of the scholars mention this, that there is something which is impure. Some of the scholars, they say there's a consensus on the issue. They mention the hadith in the Quran, the ayah in the Quran, where Allah says, O you who believe, innamal khamru wal maysiru, O you who believe, verily intoxicants and gambling and other things are min amali shaytan, are from the actions of the shaytan, from the works of shaytan, so stay away from them. فَجْتَنِبُوهُ, stay away from them. So this shows alcohol is something which is haram, is something which is najis, because Allah is telling you to stay away from them. So they use this hadith and they use other evidences. Some of the other scholars, they said this is something which isn't impure. So it's haram for a person to consume, but it's not something which is necessarily impure. It's not something which is necessarily impure. And this was the opinion taken by Sheikh Uthaymeen, and there were some other scholars who also took this opinion before him as well. And they say, for example, they use a principle that everything which is najis is haram. Everything which is najis is haram. So whatever comes out of the private parts is considered najis, it's haram. Okay, for a person to use or to consume. So they say everything which is najis, automatically it's haram. But they say not everything which is haram is considered najis. So for example, something which is haram but is najis, poison. Poison is haram, you can't consume poison. We're talking about things you can consume, consumption. Poison is haram, but if it went on your skin, can you pray with the poison on your skin? You can pray with the poison on your skin. So they say not everything which is haram is necessarily impure. And some of the scholars, they said, alcohol in this case would be haram to consume, but it's not impure in its physical sense. It's haram for a person to consume, okay, to drink, but in terms of the physical state of the liquid of alcohol isn't necessarily haram in and of itself. And they use the same ayah, by the way. They say the ayah says, stay away from these things. Khamr is mentioned. The next ayah, Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ. Verily, shaitan wants to cause enmity and hatred amongst you through these things. So, stay away from it. And the scholars, they say, those who say that alcohol is something which isn't najis, they say, how does alcohol cause hatred and enmity between people? It's when you consume it, it's when you drink it. It doesn't cause hatred otherwise. It's to do with specifically consuming the alcohol itself. So they say it's only haram to consume. It's not something which is impure if it's on one's body, if it's on one's clothes. And as we said, the ayah itself speaks, they use the same ayah as evidence to suggest that it's not something which is impure. They also use a hadith related to when alcohol became haram. Scholars who say alcohol isn't impure use this hadith to show that, look, this shows us it couldn't have been najis. Which hadith is this? What happened when alcohol became haram? And how does it prove that alcohol is not najis? Yeah. So the hadith mentions that when the ruling for alcohol becoming haram came down, what did the companions do? They poured all the alcohol out onto the streets, and the streets were flowing with alcohol. So how does it prove it's not najis? Yeah. Because, of course, they're walking there. They're walking in the same pathways. It's flowing in the streets. They're walking in those pathways. You know, the clothes are going in those pathways. You know, so they would have come into contact with the alcohol itself. So the scholars, they also mention this narration. Again, like we said, there's back and forth. And even Sheikh Uthaymeen himself, you know, he'll say, even though, okay, it may not be najis, it's best to avoid. It's best to stay away from. It's best to avoid. You know, if there's a place where there's alcohol, where alcohol may have been, and you know, you're about to pray, and there's a place which is, but there's no alcohol, of course, you know, a person should try his best to avoid it. And, you know, these kinds of technicalities, of course, we're talking about things which are permissible, things which are not permissible, things which are impure, things which are pure. But if one can, he should always err on the side of caution. So the same thing here then. This is what I was going to get into then. So how does this apply in our current time and day and age? So for example, if a person has perfumes, okay, which have alcohol in them, again, if the one took the opinion of alcohol not being najis, then applying these types of perfumes or these types of body sprays, etc., that may have some type of alcohol in them, they would be permitted. Yeah, as long as don't drink them, it would be permissible because consuming alcohol would be haram. But it being applied on the person's body wouldn't necessarily be considered haram. But again, as we said, if a person can avoid these things and err on the side of caution and avoid these types of, you know, grey areas, if you like, then that's always best. So, with regards to things that you consume, such as medicine or, for example, food and drink, then the scholars distinguish between a number of things. They distinguish between alcohol, which is intoxicating, and they distinguish between alcohol, which is the chemical that's made in the labs, for example. So certain types of foods, certain medicine, first of all, if a person can avoid, okay, any substances, any medicines, any food and drink that has no alcohol in them, even if it's the laboratory type of alcohol, that's always best. There's always alternatives. You should always speak to Muslim doctors, people who are Muslim pharmacists to get their advice about what medicine to take. If there's medicine that doesn't have alcohol, it's always best. But scholars also speak about things which are consumed which may have traces of alcohol in them. And that's actually not uncommon. You know, fizzy drinks, for example, Pepsi and other drinks, they have tiny traces of alcohol. So it's like not khamar, intoxicating, like the debauchery type of alcohol. But what happens is a process that's called in Arabic istihlal, which means there is so much of the halal substance, of the halal fluid, liquid, that it overcomes the haram liquid or the alcohol itself, that basically the alcohol doesn't exist anymore. It's not even in there. It's like when you have so much water and you have an impurity, and we mentioned this before, the sheer size and the amount of pure substance that you have, like water, purifying substance, basically removes the impurity. So it's almost like as if it doesn't exist. So they might mention that there are certain traces of alcohol, but if it's such that it's not significant anymore, then it would be permissible. And with regards to medicine, if a person can avoid it, that's always best. If there's no other alternative and it's going to cause harm to his life, then in that circumstance, of course, he may not have a choice. No, because gelatin is taken from the bones. So it's not going through a process where it's changing forms or it's going from one form to another. So it's still coming from the animal, it's still coming from those bones. Yeah, so of course gelatin from beef is, if it's slaughtered in a halal way, it's halal. So beef gelatin, if it's, you know, jelly sweets, whatever it is, if it's slaughtered in the correct way and you have halal jelly sweets, it'll say beef gelatin and then it's obviously done in the correct way. So with regards to alcohol, like we said, scholars differ. But if one was to err on the side of caution, then inshallah, that's always best. Also, with regards to things which are coming from the human being, such as urine, everything else that comes out of the person, this would also be considered najis, impure. And in that situation, it would be cleaned with water. Also, the scholars, they mention anything which is dead, an animal which is dead, is considered impure. So you see an animal that's dead, okay? In the forest, for example, you can't benefit from that dead animal. Of course, you can't eat the meat, but you can't benefit in other ways from the animal. With one exception, dead animals are permitted. Obviously, when it's a life and death situation, but we're talking about something else. Animals from the ocean. So dead animals that are from the ocean are permitted. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Huwa tahuru ma'ahu al-hilu maitatuhu," that the sea, its water is purifying and it's dead, are halal for a person to eat from. Also with regards to flowing blood, again, we need to distinguish between two things. A few lessons ago, we mentioned blood doesn't invalidate wudu. That's a separate issue to blood being najis. So things which invalidate wudu are not necessarily najis. For example, camel meat. Camel meat is not najis, otherwise we wouldn't be eating it. But it invalidates wudu. So blood coming out of the body, again, we said there's khilaf on this issue, but blood coming out of the body doesn't invalidate the wudu. We mentioned the hadith of the person praying, the companion who prayed, and arrows were struck into his leg, and he continued to pray, which shows it doesn't invalidate the wudu. And again, there's khilaf on this issue, like we mentioned. Some of the scholars, they said blood is considered pure. It's not considered something a najis, meaning if it was on your body, and we'll go into a little bit of detail in a bit, but if it's on your body, generally speaking, if blood is on your body, it doesn't invalidate the wudu. That's what some of the scholars said. And they give their reasoning. They say the human body itself, if it died, touching the body itself, a person wouldn't have to repeat his wudu. It wouldn't break his wudu. And likewise, whatever's inside the body, it's the same thing. Same thing would apply. Whether it's the outside of the body, whether it's the inside of the body. The majority of the scholars say that blood is najis. So the majority of the scholars say that blood is something which is najis based on the consensus of what the scholars mention. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, Ibn Hazm, Imam An-Nawawi, all these scholars, they actually said there's unanimous consensus of the scholars that blood is something which is impure. Why do they say this? They use the ayah where Allah says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمْ, that the dead have been made haram for you and blood is haram for you. And they say this shows that blood is something which is najis. So they use this ayah specifically to say that it's something which is najis. Other scholars, Sheikh Thamin, as we mentioned before, he would say that blood isn't considered najis. Why does he say this? He says because there is no explicit evidence to say that it's something which is najis. This hadith mentions that blood is haram. This ayah, it says that blood is haram. But in terms of it being impure, that's a different issue. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, like we said, the majority of scholars, some even said there's unanimous consensus that blood is something which is impure. Imam Ahmad was asked, very interesting, he was asked that are blood and pus the same in your eyes? He's asking Imam Ahmad, are blood and pus the same in terms of its ruling? And Imam Ahmad said no. He said, blood is something that people don't differ over. Blood is something people don't differ over. Whereas pus is something people differ over. About what? Whether or not it is something which is najis. So he's saying, no, that's not the same. Not that blood is something which is people differ over. He's saying blood, no one differs over. Everyone knows blood is najis. And then he says, pus, with regards to pus, that's something which scholars differ over. So this comment of Imam Ahmad is showing us that it seems like the majority of the scholars, some even say that there's consensus that blood is something which is najis. And so a person, Allah knows best, but it seems like based on what these scholars are saying and based on the scholars we're speaking about, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, other scholars, that it's something which would be najis. So the other question then is, how much? And the scholars, they say small amounts of blood are excused. Small amounts of blood are excused, such as, for example, a person has a nosebleed. If a person has a spot and blood comes out of the spot, for example, a small cut, and he starts to bleed. You know, we took the hadith of the man who was praying and blood came out of his leg when he was struck by the arrow. So a small amount of blood, they say, is something which wouldn't be considered necessarily najis. If it's a large amount, some say, for example, if the majority of a person's garment was covered in blood, then of course he would have to cleanse it and he would have to clean it. So with regards to blood, it seems like Allah knows best that it's something which is considered najis. So with that, inshallah, we're going to be concluding. Any questions before we finish? Yeah, so it wouldn't be permitted for a person to pray in a masjid where there is a grave. Yeah, it wouldn't be permitted. Yeah, so if your nose bleeds and it's an excessive amount, then you would have to perform, you'd have to clean it. It would be najis then, if it's an excessive amount. Sorry? Yeah, like we said, if it's a large amount, so generally speaking, nose bleeds are not that bad. Yeah, so if it's a small amount, it would be ma'fu'un 'an, would be excused. If it's a large amount of blood, like your nose is continuously bleeding and it's not stopping, and it's getting to the extent where it's, you know, covering your clothes to a large extent, then you would have to clean it. So if it's a small amount, it's fine. If it's a large amount, then you would have to clean it. No, so we said it wouldn't break one's wudu, even if it was a large amount. Yeah. What did we say about urine? That the urine of an animal that is halal for us to eat is not considered najis. Other urine would be considered najis. Again, I would avoid it, just to be on the safe side. You can get ones that are alcohol-free. I'm pretty sure you can get alcohol-free, yeah. So just use those, inshallah. Okay, inshallah, we'll take some questions from here. What is the case for baby boys who are being fed formula? Is this baby's urine impure? No, because it's just milk that is feeding on, so inshallah it should be fine. It wouldn't be considered impure. Can you sprinkle over the baby boy's urine if he's drinking powder? Again, yeah, if it's to do with powdered milk, then it's fine, inshallah, because it's just having milk. It's not having actual food. What makes camel's urine permissible for consumption? So this is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where some people came complaining of a specific illness, and the Prophet ﷺ, he told them to drink from the camel urine and from the camel milk, to mix them and to drink them. And this was a specific incident related to the specific illness they had, otherwise it wouldn't be considered permissible. Are snakes and lizards impure? So any animal that a person isn't allowed to eat, then it would be considered impure for a person to benefit from. So the leather, etc., the skin, etc. If a dog licks your hand or claws, do you still need to use earth mud? No, it's specifically referring to the vessels. So if a dog licks your hand or licks your clothes, you can wash it. But what needs to be washed with water and with soil would be the vessel that the dog licks. With that, inshallah, we'll conclude. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.